All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music here today, while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men, until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law.
Back on Mother's Day, we took a break from our study of 1 Peter to take a little side trip to the book of Ruth, the only woman in the Bible called a virtuous woman. And I spoke on Mother's Day on the virtues of a virtuous woman. And this morning we're going to go back to the book of Ruth, and I want to speak on the strengths of a strong man. The strengths of a strong man. I'm not going to go through the entire background of the book of Ruth again, but I do need to give a little synopsis for those who may not be very familiar with the story. Elimelech was a Jew who lived in Bethlehem, and during a time of famine, he took his family out of Israel into the pagan land of Moab. There Elimelech died and left his widow, Naomi, with her two sons, and they married two Moabitess women. One was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. Those two sons also died in Moab. They'd been there about 10 years. And Naomi was left alone, and she heard that there was bread once again back in Bethlehem. So she decided that she was going to finally go back home to her hometown. She tried to talk both of her daughters-in-law into going back to Moab. Orpah did. Orpah went back to her gods and her people. But Ruth made a virtuous decision. She said, Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried. Beautiful statement from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law, and really was a confession of faith in the Lord God, that this was not just a Moabitess woman any longer, but she is a believer in the Lord God of Israel and was a true convert to Him. They came back to Bethlehem, and Naomi went off to pout, and Ruth took upon herself to go and provide for their little two-woman family. And we're going to look at several passages of the Bible, so please keep your Bibles open to the book of Ruth. And we're going to begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, Whatever, I'm watching Judge Judy, just leave me alone. That's not actually in there. But that's kind of the sense that I get from Naomi, now Mara, calling herself bitter instead of sweet. And so Ruth's like, I'm hungry. And Naomi said, whatever, you just go do your thing. And Ruth began taking advantage of what is a strange law to us, but was part of the law of Moses for the poor and the strangers of the land. We'll discuss this more later, but the poor had those who owned the farms and owned the fields were allowed to go through their fields one time harvesting, But that which fell on the ground or that which was left over, the poor could come along behind them and pick up off the ground that which was left behind. By the way, that's a whole lot better than sitting home collecting five checks and living off the government generation after generation. Definitely is. God cared about the poor, but He expected them to go out and work, not just sit around waiting for someone to bring it to them. I think that's a much better welfare system than what we have today. Now, and so Ruth went out, and she took upon herself the responsibility. And verse 3 says, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Now, the word hap means happenstance or just happened to end up on that field. She wasn't looking for the field of a relative. She wasn't looking for the richest man in town. She was simply going out looking for a field where she could glean. Now, this was the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So I have a strong suspicion that there were a lot of Jewish fields out there where they weren't letting folks glean according to the Word of God. And so perhaps she went down the road and they said, "No, you can't come here." And she finally ended up on perhaps the one farm where they were actually obeying the Word of God. And she just happened to end up in the field of Boaz. Now, I don't personally believe in a lot of circumstances. I don't believe in coincidences when it comes to the will of God. And I believe that God guided her. God made it so she ended up right where she needed to be because God is about to make a match in heaven. There's going to be a match made in heaven of Boaz and Ruth, and God is going to bring them together into this beautiful marriage relationship. And but the Scripture is clear that she wasn't hunting Boaz. She was just looking for a place to glean, and she happened to end up in his field. Now, Ruth was called a virtuous woman, and Boaz was a man who lived up to his name. The word Boaz means strength in him. Strength in him. It is used again in 1 Kings 7 when Solomon built his great temple. And on the front porch of the temple were two massive brass pillars. And the one on the left was named Boaz. The other means established, but strength. It was a pillar. And I believe that pillar is a great picture of Boaz as the man. He was a man of strength, a strong man, a man who lived up to his name. Now, the strength that I want to refer to this morning is not merely physical strength. I have known great men who were not physically big, imposing, or strong. The strength of a real man's strength is not in his biceps. You measure a man by his heart, not his biceps. Now, if a man is big and strong, great. As long as you have these, but I don't necessarily judge a man's manhood based on the fact that he can bench press 300 pounds. I just don't. I might be impressed that he can bench press 300 pounds. I may not say anything to him about it. but to me, there's much more to being a man than mere physical ability. And so we're not talking about just physical strength. Who was the strongest man to ever live? Samson. Samson was a failure. It was pointed out at youth camp this week that yes, every mighty work that Samson did was basically to save his own bacon because of the dumb decisions he got himself into. You think about it, run through the stories of Samson. Every time it was to get himself out of some bind that his foolishness had gotten him into. Samson was a strong man, but Samson was not a godly man. I want to speak to you this morning about the strengths of a strong man. We need strong father figures in our world today. We need strong father figures in our homes, strong father figures in our society. Men who are wise and strong. Men who fill their role as men, husbands, and fathers. I believe, this is my opinion, that the height of manhood is a father figure. Now, everyone can't be a father, and I understand that, but anyone can be a father figure. To be a man of such character that others can look to him and say, that's what a father should be like, that's what a man should be like, that's what a husband should be like. To me, that is what every young man should aspire to be. I want to be a father figure. That doesn't mean that, hey, I should be your father figure. That just means that a man ought to be such a man and have such character that the kids and other young people might look to him and say, you know, if I don't have a father, but if I had a father, I wanted to be like him. Amen. And I'm glad that we have men like that in our church. I'm thankful for the father figures that I've had in my life. Of course, my father was the great father figure. My father is a good man. I started to say he was a good man when I was growing up. He is a good man, and I look up to him. He's the greatest influence in my life. And the second father figure that I had was my pastor, Bob Smith. Because my father could not set an example in ministry. But Brother Smith was sort of a father figure in the ministry for me. And I always wanted to please him. And I wanted to be like him in the ministry. I sent him a text message this morning. I said, hey, preacher, happy Father's Day. Just want you to know I appreciate you for being such a father figure in the ministry to me. Now, here's the thing about father figures. Sometimes you may hate their guts. That's the problem with being a father figure is, to be a father figure, you have to risk being hated for the good of your children. Some of you look back and you think, man, I had a teacher back then. I hated his guts. Boy, I'm the man I am today because... There were times I resented my father. Y'all with me? There were times I couldn't wait to get out of his house. There were times I resented his rules and I resented the way he treated me. And yet I stand here this morning at age 42 and say, I thank God for everything my father ever did, said, or stood for in my life. There were times I resented the way Brother Smith was. There were times I didn't like the way he did things. But I stand here and I thank God because now as I've grown older, I start to appreciate his perspective more. I couldn't understand it when I was a younger person. We need father figures. I'm glad that our Sunday school kids will be sitting under father figures in their class. I'm glad that our kids can look not only to their own fathers in this church, but can look to men like Brother Chandler and Brother Parks, and I can mention so many different names. I'm not trying to leave anybody out. But so many strong, wise father figures. Our society needs strong men, wise men, godly men, faithful men, men who fill their role and aren't just content to live with their games and their toys and their parties, but rather take their responsibilities under God and their responsibilities for their family and their responsibilities in society. So their goal in life is not just to get a high score on a video game, but their role in life is to be the man that God designed them to be, which is a strong man and a wise man. I want you to consider some strengths of a strong man in Boaz. First, Boaz was a strong believing man. He was a strong believing man. His first recorded words in verse 4 are, it says, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. This was not a man who was ashamed to identify himself with the Lord God. He told his employee, first thing he said was not, hi, how you doing? He said, the Lord be with you. And notice what they said, the Lord bless thee. They knew what the boss liked to hear. Amen. This was a man who identified himself with the Lord during a time, the time of the judges, spiritual anarchy, do what's right in your own eyes, most of the time in apostasy or servitude and facing judgment and a constant downward cycle away from God. And yet here is a man who believed God, who identified himself with God, who trusted God, who lived for God. And everything we see in the book of Ruth shows us that Boaz was a man whose faith was in God and whose faith in God animated his entire life. It's interesting that Boaz went through the same time of famine that caused Elimelech to run. Same city, same famine, same troubles, and yet Boaz stayed and became a mighty man of wealth while Elimelech left and died in Moab. It's been interesting to me as a pastor for almost 2 decades to see some who just stay pat and stand true and stick with God and through the hard times and they prosper. And I've seen others, anytime things get difficult, they run somewhere else and they never begin to prosper. Sometimes you have to stay and live by faith through difficult times. Boaz was a strong, believing man. He was a man who knew his God. He was a man who trusted his God. He was a man who loved his God. He was a man who feared his God. His faith was not something distant, but was something personal, real, and life-directing. What a difference it would make in many homes if the husband and father was a strong believing man. A strong believing man. When I grew up, my father was not a Christian. My father was not a man of faith. He left the Baptist church when he was 17. He got on a Greyhound bus, went to boot camp, and he said, I was never gonna darken the doors of a church again. And he didn't until he was in his 40s after I started going to church. So growing up, I didn't see a man of faith in our house. I just saw a man of character. My dad was a man of, I keep using was. He's alive, okay? I'm thinking back to when I was a child. My father was and is a man of sterling character, but he was not a man of faith. But after my dad got saved and got in church, I began to see his faith grow. My dad is a man of strong, deep faith. It's not a noisy faith. It's just kind of like a deep, quiet confidence. You know, a nice deep lake is pretty quiet. It's the bubbling brook that's going over all the rocks. Maybe some of us talk so much because we have a lot of rocks. But I've seen my dad go through tragedy. I saw my dad go through mom's cancer with her 3 times. When my brother died a year ago, all that they went through with him. When his dad died. And I just stand there and watch. My dad is not a boisterous man about his faith. When my dad first started ushering at the church and he realized they were going to call on him to pray, he wrote out his prayer on a 3x5 card and kept it in his hand hidden. And when he came down to the front to pray, and everyone bowed their head, he would read off his prayer off his 3x5 card. Can I tell you, God heard that prayer? But he has a quiet, strong, deep faith. And the only way I know that is because I've seen him go through difficulties and his faith has carried him through. Boaz was a man of strong... He doesn't say much in here, but you can see the faith in his life. It is a powerful thing, fathers. It's a powerful thing when little boys and girls who think that you hung the moon in the sky and make the sun come up in the morning, when they see you bow before an invisible God, it teaches them that, wow, my dad is great, but his God is greater. They need to see in us faith. He was a strong, believing man. Number two, he was a strong businessman. He was a strong businessman. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says he was a mighty man of wealth. Now, it seems to me that the term mighty man, which is almost always used for a man of war in the Bible, seems to me that he wasn't necessarily born into wealth, but rather he gained his wealth through being a mighty man, being a man who was active and busy and making good decisions and building up his business. Can I say to you, biblically, there's nothing unbiblical about being wealthy. There's nothing unbiblical about working very hard at your job. There's nothing unbiblical about you pursuing your career with all of your energy, unless you get your priorities out of whack, and that's all you do. You have to have time for God, you have to have time for your family, you have to have time for your job. If all you do is job and you have no time for God or your family, you're missing out on the most important things in life. James Cash Penney, who founded JCPenney, he said, if I am too busy to serve God during the week, I am too busy. There's nothing wrong with pursuing a career and making money. And as long as you're honoring God, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money itself. I think God made men to desire to subdue and overcome and have good careers and make a good income for their family. I believe that's part of what we are as men. It's not part of me. I'm a preacher. Obviously, wealth is not my goal in life. But I mean, if you're not a preacher and you have a career, pursue your career. My goals are just different, that's all. I have goals too. Men ought to have goals. And this man, he had been a mighty man. He had gone out and won his wealth. He had plowed his fields. He had gathered his workers. He had reaped his harvest. He had gone through the times of famine. And now he is one of the wealthiest but godliest men in all of Bethlehem. What can we see about Boaz and his business? Well, we see that he honored God's word in his business. I want you to go with me to Leviticus 19, if only because you never go there. Leviticus 19, we're going to read this one time in your life, amen? Leviticus is hard, it's mostly the law of Moses, and some of these passages are difficult, but this is something that Boaz knew and he lived by. Look at Leviticus 19 and verse 9. Leviticus 19 verse 9, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." You see, preacher, that those verses mean nothing to me. No, they don't mean anything to you, but they meant something to Boaz. Do you see that? Here's a man who owns farms. Will he live by the word of God or not? He has fields. I'm sure that many of the Jews were not abiding by this commandment because that's profit out of their pockets. God said you can go through the fields. He said, but don't send gleaners through the fields. You harvest, but you know, when you're harvesting by hand, they said that you could lose up to 30% just falling on the ground. You don't send another team through to get the leftovers. You leave that for the poor and the stranger. That's 30. How many of you would like to give up 30% of your income? You're just going to take your check down, you're going to cash it, minus 30%, and just leave it on the counter somewhere for some poor person to come find. We wouldn't do that perhaps with our income, but that's what God said for them to do with their fields. And you know what Boaz did? He said, okay, if that's what God said to do, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what he did. Now, you and I have our own commandments in the New Testament to follow. Do we follow God's commandments? Is your business operating by God's commandments for your life? Is God your priority in life? This was a man who was following the Word of God and the will of God in his business. Hey, my hat's off to Chick-fil-A being closed on Sunday. JCPenney used to be closed on Sunday. A lot of places used to be closed on Sunday by their own choice. Those are Christian men who said, you know what, we're gonna run our business by some Bible principles. I commend them for that. And on Sunday I'll go to Taco Bell instead. But I mean, these were men who made decisions, and Boaz was a man who made a decision to obey the Word of God. Do you apply the Word of God to your work, to your finances, to your decisions? Thirdly, Boaz was a strong gentleman. He was a strong gentleman. Notice how gracious he was with Ruth back in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 5. "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers," verse 5, "whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now, I think when Boaz saw Ruth, his heart started going. And when Ruth saw Boaz, I don't know what she thought. But I know what she probably was thinking after he was kind to her. What a man. What a man. You see, their relationship began because in Deuteronomy, God said, you're to be gracious to the stranger. She was a widow and a stranger, and he was gracious to her. Now, he was kind. He was gracious, he was gentle, he was protective. And he was watching her with spiritual values. Notice in verse 11. "Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. under whose wings thou art come to trust. Here's a man who is looking at... Now, I don't know what Ruth looked like. Why do we think that all the heroes of the Bible look like movie stars? I mean, don't we? We just assume Ruth was a not-dead beauty queen. The Bible says nothing about her appearance. What it does commend her for is her virtue. And that's what he saw, virtue. Thou art a virtuous woman. And he saw her faith, that she was trusting in God. Boaz, look at verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." Boaz won her heart with grace, not with gold. Grace. Grace. Now, notice in verse number 15. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let her fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So Boaz is given further instructions to his guys. Leave her alone. Don't mess with her. Let her glean wherever she wants to, even if she comes among the sheep. You don't say anything about it. And every once in a while, I want you to drop some on purpose accidentally. So you're like, oops. 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 And so she's walking along and like, wow, there's a big pile. How did they leave that? Well, they left it on accidentally on purpose. Because Boaz is trying, he's a gentleman. That's what I want to point out to you this morning. He's a gentleman. He's strong in grace. He had the finer points of character so often lacking today. He had humility. He was so humble that Ruth is the one that proposed to him. He was gracious. He was kind to strangers and women. He was willing to give and help someone in need. He was a true gentleman, a biblical gentleman. Well, it would be a great improvement if more Christian men in their homes would act like gentlemen. Show some courtesy towards those that are closest to you. It is a shame that we are kinder and nicer to strangers at the store than to people in our own homes and our closest circle. How about we be really kind to them, and that will carry over to the outside? Be kind and considerate and soft and gentle to your wife and daughters. Be grateful and thankful and show a little chivalry. That doesn't have to be dead. Feminists have tried to kill it, but we don't have to let it die. I was at the gas station the other day, and there's a woman pumping gas into her car, and her teenage son sitting in the passenger seat playing on his phone. Now, I have to give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he doesn't have any legs. But I'm kind of looking at him thinking, no, he just didn't want to get out of the car. And so his mom has to pump the gas. Well, the woman is so, I can pump gas like any man. Yeah, you can. But it'd be awful good if men started doing that kind of stuff again and didn't make their wives and mothers do it. If my son had been sitting in the passenger seat while his mother pumped gas, I'd have whipped him. Well, I won't tell you what I would... Chivalry is the little things they could do it themselves, but it's nice when men do it for their women, their wives, their daughters, their mothers, to show that, hey, you're special to me. And I'm going to do these little extra things just to show you that you're special to me. So Boaz was a strong believing man. He was a strong businessman. He was a strong gentleman. Fourthly, he was a strong moral man. Now, for sake of time, we won't read through chapter 3, but it's an interesting chapter. It's a confusing chapter, because on the surface, it seems like that Naomi puts Ruth in a compromising situation, in that she tells her daughter-in-law that, hey, Boaz is going to be up at the threshing floor tonight. Why don't you get yourself all fixed up and cleaned up and nice looking and smell good, and you sneak up there at night, and you just, basically, it seems like she says, just get in bed with him. Now, I don't think that's exactly what happened. I'm doing some further study, and it seems like the threshing floor was kind of a common area where a lot of people were at that threshing time, and it might have been like the old chuck wagon type environment where everyone just kind of camped out around the threshing floor. And I don't think that Ruth was quite that naive. Of course, we know she's a virtuous woman. It just looks funny, doesn't it? Look at verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. That's not a nice thing to do in an older guy. That had to be terrifying. You're asleep, you had a good day, you start to doze off, and all of a sudden you wake up and there's a woman at your feet. Who are you? Of course he knew, but I mean, it just seems like, it seems to me like a compromising situation. I would not want my daughter doing this. But I just want to commend Boaz for being a moral man. That at no time did he try to take advantage of Ruth. He did not want a concubine. He did not want a mistress. He didn't want a one-night stand. At no time did he do anything ungentlemanly, or did he try to take advantage of this poor widow woman because he was wealthy and powerful. But rather, we can read on through chapter 3. You find that nothing took place. She left that morning, and that he then went on to take care of the legalities of making her his wife. Boaz was a strong, moral man. I wonder how many men today would have tried to take advantage of that kind of situation. And they said, it doesn't matter, we're going to get married later. See, Boaz was a godly man and a moral man, and he was going to do right by God and do right by Ruth. And we need some more morality, some moral men in our churches and in our society and in our homes. Men who have some self-control. Men with temperance. We have men with tempers. We need men with temperance. Men who can say no to the wrong desires. Men who are faithful to their wives and children. Men who are not looking for another woman on the side, and aren't looking for an affair, aren't looking for problems. And if someone's looking for them, they say, no, I'm faithful to my wife and faithful to my family. We need some men who have enough moral sense to know what's right and wrong for their families. Men who know the Word of God. Men who are strong and authoritative in their homes. Men who can say to their daughters, no, you're not wearing that. Men who can say to their sons, no, you're not wearing that. No, you're not going there. Yes, you'll be back in by curfew. No, you're not watching that. No, you can't have that. These days, the men are not in charge of anything, and the children run the home. Where are the moral men who are a moral compass for their families? I think society has done everything it can to destroy the moral, authoritative man in his home. I'm not talking about being a dictator. I'm talking about being a benevolent, godly father who stands for some things and says, no, we're not doing that, and no, we don't allow that, and no, you're not having that, and yes, we're going to do this. And being that strong moral force in his family. Our kids need, and in the bottom of their heart, they may not know it, but they want clear-cut authority in their lives. They want to have parents they can trust to do the right things. And your kids may get to be teenagers and they may start pushing back against some things. The worst thing you can do is start giving in when they start pushing back. That is exactly when you need to start standing firmer, more firmly, for what is right. Boaz was a moral man. Of course, however, if you're not a moral person, don't be surprised if your kids think you're a hypocrite. I didn't expect many amens on that. If you live by double standards, don't be surprised if your kids pick up on that. You can con a con, but you can't kid a kid. They expect us to live by the precepts we enforce on them. They actually expect us to do those too. So Boaz was a strong moral man. Let me point out one final thought, and that is that Boaz was a strong family man. Chapter 4, verse 13, we have their marriage. It says, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. That boy grew up and started a family that produced Jesse. He grew up and had a big family of at least 10. He had eight sons and two daughters. Brother Earl told me he had 7 sons. That's no girls. And Brother Earl was he grew up in a home with 7 sons, no girls. But Jesse had 8 boys and at least 2 girls we know of. And that family line continued all the way to Jesus Christ. He was a strong family man. I don't know if the kids still sing, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. But that's exactly what we just read in chapter 4. That's how it's supposed to be. Now, I'm going to say this, but no man is manlier than the family man. I said this on a Wednesday night recently, that real men drive minivans. And I said that because I've had so many guys tell me, "Preacher, I had to get a minivan. I feel like I should turn my man card in." I said, "No, sir." I said, "That minivan is a mark of authenticity." And one guy said, "Well, Preacher, does it have to be a minivan? Can it be like a Suburban? Can it be a Tahoe?" And I said, "No. It's got to be a minivan like I've been driving forever when I'm not driving my truck." See, a real man has a minivan and a truck, but if you can't only have one, have the minivan. Because I tell you, getting married, having children, and rearing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord takes more manliness than people give credit for. It's a great thing. My dad was a strong family man. He is a strong family man. But when I was growing up, well, see, when he grew up, his dad was always gone. They were both in the Navy, but Grandpa's term in the Navy always seemed to take him off someplace. And Dad kind of grew up with his dad gone most of the time. I had the opposite. My dad was in the Navy too, but my dad was a cryptologist, and he managed to be based close to us most of the time I was growing up. Most of his overseas stuff was before I was born. But for the last 10 years he was in, I mean, he had 3 different bases, but we lived in the same house, and he was home almost every night, except when he had to do duty on the weekends. And my dad, not a Christian, family man. He went to work before I got up. He'd get home around 5 o'clock in the evening. He never went with his buddies to the bar. He never went off to the sports bar. He never stayed late when he didn't have to just because he didn't want to go home. My dad went to work. He got off. He came home. He was a family man. We need family men. I know men in our church. You tell me, "Yeah, Preacher, I work with guys in these corporations." He said, "They don't like going home." He said, "They'll work double overtime and say, 'I had to work,' when really they didn't have to. They're just more comfortable at work than at home." Your kids need you at home. They need time with their parents. Yes, we have to work, but we need strong family men. Men who love their families, love their wives, love their kids. Our kids will grow up in 3 blinks, they'll be gone. Gone. Fast. We married our oldest off a few months ago. Our second oldest keeps going back to Oklahoma City. Our 2 other ones, they're still here. And I look up one day and Joe, who used to be this tall, I used to pick up on my arm like this and carry him around. He put his arm around my neck. I'd carry him around like this. And I look over and it's like, "Who is this?" He walked up behind me at the store the other day, and I thought, "Who's this man standing behind me like this? He's making me nervous. He just kind of stands. Who's this big man behind me?" I turn around, it's Joe. They grow up fast. No one's going to say at the end of their life, "Boy, I wish I'd spent more time at the office." But you may say when the kids are gone, "Boy, I wish I'd spent more time with my kids." God could use some more family men. Boaz was a strong believing man, he was a strong businessman, he was a strong gentleman, he was a strong moral man, he was a strong family man, and most of all, he was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Ruth pictures us. Christ pictures Boaz. Or Boaz pictures Christ, I should say. And he is the one who paid the price for our redemption when he died on the cross for our sins. Boaz had to pay the price to redeem Ruth so that she could be his wife. Christ had to pay the price so that we could become his children. He had to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again from the dead. And all you have to do is, like Ruth said yes to Boaz, you have to say yes to Christ and trust Him as your Savior.